The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to contact the program, just send an email to td@kpcg.fm. I'd like to come back to this new budget deal that the United States reached Congress together with the president last Friday, signed into law on Monday. We've commented on it a couple of times this week. But as you know, President Obama said that this was a responsible long-term budget process that reflects, as he said, reflects America's values, and he assured the American people that it would be paid for in a responsible and balanced way. And yet, as I mentioned yesterday, the very day that it was signed into law, the deficit jumped by $339 billion. That's how much was added to the debt over the course of one weekend, one day. He described it right, the president did, when he said this is a Christmas present for the American people, a present that was put on the credit card and that won't be paid back. The federal debt now rising above $18 trillion. I mentioned a few quotes or comments from critics of the deal that have talked about this in terms of just handing a blank check over to the president so that really the stealing can continue and at an unprecedented rate. Spending money that we don't have, deficit spending, it really is a society-wide curse. And nowhere is it more visible, this curse, than in Washington, D.C. That spirit of take, the spirit of get. And really, as I say, if you call it what it is, it's stealing. It really is. And it goes beyond Washington, this problem. But the government in particular, for decades, has been stealing from future generations. I just want to go through the subject of stealing today and look at the spirit of this law as it's discussed there in Exodus chapter 20. Just four simple words. Let's look at that first, if you'll begin to turn over there. As you do, and please do read along with me in your Bible. As you do turn over there, let me just give you one quote. This comes from a Reuters report from a few years ago, back in 2009. And it just talks about how prevalent scams are in today's society, particularly with the internet now. It says weight loss scams, foreign lottery offers, and buyers clubs were the top ways that scam artists separated 30 million Americans from their money in one year. 30 million victims to scam artists. It says an estimated 4.8 million Americans bought bogus weight loss supplements, patches, creams, or other products, making fat-fighting fraud the most common scam. And then foreign lottery scams that inform people they won a lottery that they didn't enter claim 3.2 million victims. Other schemes included work-at-home programs and prize promotions. In both, victims were promised more than they got, if they got anything. Millions and millions of people, victims of these kinds of scams every single year. Stealing, thievery, dishonesty, deceit, robbing. Exodus 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And so all the commandments of God, they flow right out from this one. And it's a wonderful study to go through these. We've been going through them here at Armstrong College in our doctrines class. But all of the commandments flow out of the first and great command to put God first above all else. And all these commands, they're there for our own good, for our own benefit. And anytime even that you have a command, thou shalt not, there's always an implied positive to that command as well. I mean, this is a good thing. This is what will make us happy and joyous and content. This is what will bring blessings into our lives. Verse 13, it says, you shall not kill. That commandment safeguards human life. That's important. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Here's the command that safeguards the most important human relationship there is, the marriage union. And then verse 15, the subject of our study today, it says very simply, thou shalt not steal. Four simple yet powerful words. And in these four powerful words, God protects the right of all human beings to own property. Now just think about how different this world would be if everyone on earth faithfully observed this commandment. If no one ever had the attitude of taking advantage of his or her neighbor. If no one ever cheated on exams or taxes or tithes, or cheated the boss at work, or cheated the boss out of time. If no one ever tried to get something for nothing. If there were absolutely no scams like we just read about. No lotteries. No casinos, no racetracks. What if all employers paid a fair wage and all employees put in an honest day's work? What if there was no price gouging, no hidden taxes? And what if politicians, what if the leaders in Washington, D.C. never robbed from future generations by spending money that's not there, by spending money they don't have? It's something to meditate on. I mean, these changes are coming. When God's kingdom is set up and established on this earth. Today, though, we live in Satan's world. Notice this quote from The Cheating Culture. This is a book. It says, cheating is everywhere. By cheating, I mean breaking the rules to get ahead academically, professionally, or financially. Some of this cheating involves violating the law. Some does not. Either way, most of it is by people who, on the whole, view themselves as upstanding members of society. Again and again, Americans who wouldn't so much as shoplift a pack of chewing gum are committing felonies at tax time, betraying the trust of their patients, misleading investors, ripping off their insurance company, or lying to their clients. It just goes on all the time. We all violate the principles of this law, the spirit of this law, when we're even in the slightest way dishonest or deceitful. But think about how different this world will soon be when people don't think this way, when people don't live this way. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, wrote about that time in Mystery of the Ages, about when all people on earth will be observing these wonderful, beautiful commands of God. This is something that his successors, by the way, made fun of. They mocked Mr. Armstrong and what he said about law-keeping and about these commandments and about the soon-coming kingdom, the wonderful world tomorrow. Notice what Joseph Tkach, Mr. Armstrong's successor, said in 1992. And what a statement this is about God's law, about God's commandments. He said these moral problems, along with the more invisible moral problems of neglect and oppression of the weak and the poor, and corruption in business, politics, and religion, would indeed be improved if people began keeping the Ten Commandments. However, he said, it's a common mistake to assume if everybody would just keep the commandments, what a nice world we would have. And then he goes on to make this statement, totally at odds with what the scriptures teach. Christians should consider that the Ten Commandments do not require kindness, mercy, compassion, generosity, sacrifice for others, impartiality, patience, or love, even. Nor do the Ten Commandments specially forbid conceit, envy, hatred, rage, or selfish ambition. That's a statement that came from a man who despised God's law, who hated God's law, who rejected God's law, who said that God's law was nice, but it was insufficient. Malachi 3, let's just look at some of this history, what happened to that church. If you look at the Worldwide Church of God, the church that Herbert Armstrong established, God raised up this organization, this church, and by the time of Mr. Armstrong's death, it was poised and ready to take the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth about God's commandments and law. It was poised and ready to reach the largest audience possible, to take Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong's final great work, to take it all over this world. Mr. Armstrong was on some 400 TV stations before he died. The Plain Truth magazine was going out to 8 million subscribers. The income for the church was in the hundreds of millions. Look at the resources. Look at the reach. Look at how far-reaching that message was back in the mid-1980s. Malachi 3 and verse 6 here, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. This is a prophecy, really, which applied directly to those leaders in the Worldwide Church of God after Mr. Armstrong died. When they started stealing from God and from the God family, and from the world, as we'll see here in just a second, by misusing tithes and offerings. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Or you have robbed me, even this whole world. That's the meaning there. God gave Herbert Armstrong, he gave the Worldwide Church of God a message, and then he provided all of that support, all of the income, the tithes and the offerings, so that that church could take the message to the whole world. That's what Mr. Armstrong always taught and believed. That's what he always did. He knew that any of the money and the tithes coming in, that they needed to go right back out in the form of delivering a message, in the form of giving to this world. But as some of us know quite well, after Mr. Armstrong died, well, those leaders in that church, and again, we see the same thing happening in the United States, in the U.S. government, this spirit of selfishness, this spirit of get, this spirit of stealing, that's what they began to do. They began to look at all of those goods, to look at all of that wealth, the way they saw it, those riches, and they started to consume it themselves instead of using it to give. My father, Gerald Flurry, he wrote in the God Family Vision, if you get away from God's message and use tithes and offerings for something other than serving the entire world, You are robbing God. You're breaking this commandment. Thou shalt not steal. You're stealing from God. You're stealing from the world. Notice down in verse 18, it says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. The righteous here are those who are out serving in God's work. Jesus Christ is preparing a helpmeet, a wife that understands her role, that wants to help and support him in reaching the world. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the two ways of life, the way of give and the way of get. And some of the brethren, after he died, ridiculed this message as being so simplistic. And yet look at how God blessed the work when everyone was involved in giving, when everyone was involved in serving. Let's look at a verse over in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's book to the brethren at Ephesus. He says here in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now my father's talked about this verse a lot in Prophesy Again and other writings. But we have to make all men see this. That's what God's people are out there doing, giving this message, this mystery, explaining it, but also teaching the need, teaching others that we have to get this message out, that they have to get involved in giving. Herbert Armstrong said, God's work is a work of giving. Giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. In 40 years, I have observed that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually. And so this is why God brings individuals into the true church, so that they can give. And failing in that mission, failing in that, results in stealing, robbing God, robbing this world. If you think about this way of life, there's just the two, as Mr. Armstrong taught. But if you think about the way of give, it really is, in so many ways, it's summed up by this eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, yes, and then there's the implied positive command. It's not about just not taking or avoiding taking, it's about giving. This commandment, the eighth commandment, this sacred law, it reinforces the obligation and the duty we have to protect God's property and possessions as well as those of our neighbor. And it also certainly shows how we have a responsibility to give to mankind, to give to God. And what a blessing it will be, faithfully obeying this particular commandment, one that really does guarantee a life of fruitful productivity. Look at the work. Look at the Worldwide Church of God at the time of Mr. Armstrong's death. I mean, here they were just giving and giving and giving, and God kept blessing that work. God kept providing for that work. Notice over in chapter 4, staying here in Ephesians, Ephesians 4 and verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. Let him, verse 28, that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Go to work, God says, to have so that you can be able to give. And then God will just bless you all the more. Doesn't this verse bring out that implied positive to the eighth commandment? Doesn't this stress the positive aspect to the eighth commandment? Of course, that command forbids stealing. But as this passage in Ephesians brings out, God expects us to not only avoid stealing, but to work hard so that we can give to others. Work hard so that we can give. someone really can be breaking the spirit of this law, of this commandment, by simply refusing to work. Refusing to work in order to, well, to have so that we can give. Give to God's work. Give to others. Notice what it says over in Acts 20. A wonderful example here in this chapter of what it means to give, what it means to God's church, what it means to God's ministers to give. Acts 20 and verse 18, it says here, "And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day," this is Paul, and this exchange he has with the ministers around the Ephesus region. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul comes before these ministers. You could say this is like a ministerial conference of some sort. And he said to them, "Look, you're all witnesses. You're witnesses to the fact that I've been serving God. There have been many struggles and trials and temptations, but you've seen my sacrifice. You've seen my service." Verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He didn't keep back anything. He didn't rob them of anything. He shared everything he had, Paul did. Verse 25, further down it says, "And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Paul was leaving. He was sure they wouldn't see him again. And what was he concerned about? What did he leave them with? What was the final warning that he passed along? Verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You take heed, you ministers. You be forewarned here. This flock that you now serve, it's actually God's flock. It was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even belong to you. God's raised you up and put you in these appointed positions to serve the flock, to feed the flock." Notice verse 29. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul knew that some would come along for the sole purpose of stealing disciples away from Jesus Christ. He knew that some, even in the church, he knew that some, even in the ministry, would come along whose whole motivation would be to get, to take, to steal, to rob. Mr. Armstrong discerned this himself late in life. He knew there were grievous wolves. He knew there were vultures, spiritually speaking, just waiting for him to die. And look at the history. Raising the Ruins, the book, it goes through this history, the painful history at that, in so much detail. Malachi's Message also. But coming back to this example here in Acts 20, Paul said to them, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." It's very similar to some of the warnings that Mr. Armstrong gave there in the last few years of his life, trying to get the people in the Church of God to wake up, to understand why God had brought them into the church, to understand that we're here to give, we're here to serve, we're here to dispense with this message, and then to help others come along, as they do, to understand the importance, the critical importance of dispensing with this message. We've got to continually be thinking about the largest audience possible, about reaching more people, about taking this message just as far as it will go. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul, I mean, nobody could accuse him of being out there with all these selfish motivations. He even supported himself in the ministry when he had to. Paul's whole life as a converted member of the true Church of God, his ministry was based on the principle of give. His heart was in the work. He was out making sacrifices. He held nothing back from the brethren. What a servant. What a faithful servant. And in living this way, what an example he set for the brethren in God's church. It says in verse 35, this is from the New King James Version, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Here again, just a few words, very simple yet powerful words. Just like in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not steal." And right here, Paul paraphrasing the words of Christ, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul had shown them by his own labors how to make it, how to endure to the end, by living this way, by living the way of give. Paul's life was a living example of the way a Christian obeys the spiritual intent of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. But then there's the positive implied command. Thou shalt give. Thou shalt give. Thou shalt put your heart in this work of giving. Thou shalt see the tremendous importance of not only receiving Mystery of the Ages and other works such as that, but the need then to dispense with that message further. If you, living by God's Spirit, abide by these words of Jesus Christ, then you'll be fulfilling the spirit of the eighth commandment. The spirit of the eighth commandment. Don't rob God or this world of what they deserve. In the case of God, be faithful in your time with him. Don't take away from, let's just look at a verse as we wind this down. Let's look at James chapter 4 and just make a couple of points here in conclusion. James chapter 4 in verse 17, I'll read this verse from the Moffat translation, where it says, "Whoever then knows what is right to do and does not do it, that is a sin for him." If we know what we should be doing and we don't do it, we hold back, then it's a sin, it says here in James. Apply this again to that eighth commandment. If we're not doing what we know we ought to be doing, then that's violating God's commands. That's sinning against God's law. My father wrote in the Key of David booklet, he said, we can't drift into such an exalted position. We must work hard and fervently support God's work today. So we know we're supposed to do this. We know we're supposed to apply ourselves to these teachings, to these revealed truths. We know we're supposed to put God first in our lives, in all that we do. We know that we're supposed to, but do we do it? Do we really put God first, day in and day out? Is your relationship with God the most important relationship you have? And do you devote plenty of time to that relationship, getting to know God, drawing closer to God? If not, we could be guilty of stealing away precious moments, precious minutes, precious hours of time that should be spent with the great Creator God. There's a passage in Hebrews 2 that says we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things that we know, that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's so easy to get careless spiritually. It's so easy to be guilty of the sin of neglect, of just simply not doing what we should be doing. Carnally, it's tempting to look at the eighth commandment and say, well, I don't steal. But how faithful are we in observing? In observing the implied positive command that is there in this eighth commandment of God. Give yourself to God and His work. Give yourself to your marriage and to your family. Give of yourself to your employer. Be faithful, be diligent, be zealous and earnest. And then give God thanks for all this precious truth. Give God thanks for this wonderful work that we're a part of. Give God thanks for this hopeful message that's going out to this world. And give God thanks for His awesome purpose. Looking forward to a time when everyone on earth will be taught these precious laws of God and will work to apply them in their own lives and families and communities. I'll conclude here with Mystery of the Ages, this quote, where Mr. Armstrong was projecting ahead to the wonderful world tomorrow when human beings will be observing these commands of God. He said, can you realize that every unhappiness, every evil that has come to humanity has been the result of transgressing God's law? He said, if no one ever had any other God before the true God, if all children were reared to honor, respect, and obey their parents, and all parents reared their children in God's ways, if no one ever allowed the spirit of murder to enter his heart, if there were no wars, no killing of humans by humans, if all marriages were kept happy and there were no transgressions of chastity before or after marriage, if all had so much concern for the good and welfare of others, no one would steal. And we could throw away all locks, keys, and safes. If everyone told the truth, everyone's word was good, everyone were honest, if no one ever coveted what was not rightfully his, but had so much outgoing concern for the welfare of others that he really believed it's more blessed to give than to receive, what a happy world we would have. What a happy world indeed. That world is coming. It is coming. And soon. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show on 101.3 KPCG on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, Our headquarters campus is located there. You can also listen to the live stream at kpcg.fm. Keep sending us your feedback. We really do appreciate the letters and emails that we've been receiving. Send them to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.